I love the Magpie Temple for a number of reasons, but I want to share with you one of the reasons that I really love it. It has to do with my great-great-grandmother, and I want to tell you a little bit about her to open. Her name was Martha Elizabeth Paxman, and she lived in Nephi. Any of you here from Nephi? Okay, we have several. So, she grew up in Nephi, and when she was 17, a new boy moved into town named George, and he was from Provo. Anyone from Provo? Couple? Okay. And when he first saw Martha, he made the remark to some of his friends that he was going to marry that beautiful young lady. Well, Martha, not knowing what he had said, made the remark to her friends that if he were the last man on earth, she would never marry him. I like her. So, however, when she met him, she soon changed her mind because he was a perfect gentleman, kind and considerate in every way. On one occasion, the young people were going out to go sleigh riding, and so George asked Martha if she would like to go with him. Now, you notice, he asked her. He didn't text her. He didn't Snapchat or Facebook or anything. He actually asked her. They used to do that back then. Anyway, Martha's mother was not at home when George went to pick her up, and he didn't want to take her without permission. And so he asked Martha's older sister, Lucy, permission to take her out on a date. Well, they ended up having such a wonderful time that they stayed out much later than they had planned. And so when they came home, George went into the house to apologize to Lucy for keeping her out so late. Okay, now I'm sure you all do that, right, guys, on your dates? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have a 16-year-old daughter. I know how y'all roll. Okay, so their relationship continued to blossom, and when Martha was 19 and George was 22, they were married in the Logan Temple. And shortly thereafter, they moved down to Manti so that he could work on the temple, on the construction of the temple. He was a skilled carpenter, and they lived in a small two-room house, adobe house with a dirt roof. And he worked every day for 8 hours, and he was paid $4 a week in commodities, so like a pound of butter, a dozen eggs. And it was truly a labor of love. But those were happy days for this young couple, with the whole world before them, kind of like you guys. And they didn't have much in the way of worldly goods, but they had everything that they needed. About a year later, their first daughter was born. And about a year after that, as the temple was nearing completion, George came home from work one day in excruciating pain. Earlier that day, he had been helping to hang the large east door on the temple. And he was in so much pain that they took him by horse and carriage to Ephraim, to the doctor, who said, get him to a hospital immediately. And so they took him by horse and carriage through the canyon to Nephi. You can imagine that ride in a horse and carriage in terrible pain, where in Nephi they put him on a train and they went to Provo, which was at the time the nearest hospital. There he laid in bed for 3 days of miserable pain before he died of an estrangulated hernia as a result of hanging that east door on the temple. You can only imagine how grief-stricken Martha was. Her whole world had collapsed. Here she was, 21 years old, widowed, with a one-year-old daughter, and then 8 months later, a second daughter was born. And that daughter, she named Georgetta, after her beloved husband, George. Georgetta was my great-grandmother. Now, Martha was an attractive young woman. She had many suitors in the ensuing years, but she decided she didn't want to remarry. She remained faithful to her one and only love, George, and looked forward to the day that she would be reunited with him in eternities. She raised her two daughters alone, and in 1888, when the Manti Temple was completed, she took her youngest daughter, Georgetta, then 8 months, back to the temple for the dedication. As she entered the temple that morning, now completed, and the large east door was swung open to receive the people who had gathered for that sacred occasion, her feelings must have been tender as she relived the day that her beloved George had helped hang the door and suffered that fatal injury. Don't you think how easy it might have been for Martha to have become bitter But she didn't. She remained faithful. She had unshakable faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. She chose to keep her girls close to the gospel. She taught them the principle of eternal marriage, which sustained her through 66 long and lonely years of widowhood. She was meticulous about paying her tithing on time and every month. And she never missed attending her church meetings on Sunday, and she served in various callings. She kept the faith. So how did she do it? I often ask myself, could I have done the same thing? How would I have responded in that situation? What kept her from saying, this is unfair, this is too hard, this is too painful, the sacrifice is too great, why me? You know, don't we say that all the time? I do. Why me? She didn't say that. I believe it's because she was truly converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she continued to live the gospel in small and simple ways every single day. So I pose that question to you. How would you have responded in that situation? In the recent general conference, Sister Bonnie Oscarson was speaking to each of you as she said, "My dear young friends, we live in perilous times, and the decisions which you are called upon to make on a daily, even hourly basis, have eternal consequences. The decisions you make in your daily life will determine what happens to you later. If you do not yet have a firmly rooted testimony and conviction that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the kingdom of God on earth, now is the time to do what it takes to gain that conviction. To delay making that effort required to earn the kind of conviction can be dangerous to your soul." That's what I want to base my remarks on today. Now is the time. Don't delay. There's no time like the present. For perhaps the first time in your life, your parents aren't here telling you to go to church and get up and go to seminary and read your scriptures. No one's forcing you to do that. It's all up to you. You get to decide. Make the decision now to become converted, and then do what it takes every single day to keep your testimony strong. This is the time to study, to pray, to make sacred covenants and keep them, to live the gospel, and then to share it with others. Then will you be truly converted, and that, I believe, is the key to true happiness. Now, I have the opportunity in my ward to work with young women, and I am astounded, literally on a daily basis, at some of the things that they tell me that they're faced with. I went to high school in California, and I thought it was bad there, but my word, times have changed. A friend of mine had a copy of an old For the Strength of Youth pamphlet from the 1950s. I don't know, it's hilarious to read some of the things. It talks about things like, when you're in a hotel, don't run down the hall. It's distracting and it's inappropriate. And I'm thinking, really? That's the one thing they're worried about? So, times have changed. Now you can't turn on the television without seeing Miley Cyrus twerking at 8 o'clock in the morning on the Today Show. That just happened to me the other day. I thought, who wants to see that first thing in the morning? Or any time for that matter. So, how do we come truly converted? Joseph Smith didn't simply go to Heavenly Father and say, okay, what church do I join? No, he studied it out. He studied the Bible. He went to various churches. He talked to different pastors. He studied, and then he asked. God isn't going to give it to us unless we put forth some effort. It takes work. You might say to me, but you know what? I don't have time. I'm a busy college student. I have to write my English essay, which is a good thing. You better write your English essay. And read your assignments for college. That's vitally important. But I have a little secret to tell you. Your life's only going to get busier. So now is the time to combine your secular study with spiritual study as well. I'll be honest, I look back to my college days and there are precious little classes or lessons that I remember specifically, except the very few that had a profound impact on me, and I just want to share a couple of those with you. First was an anatomy class that I took from a professor who wrote the most widely used textbook around the country. He was a brilliant scientist, and I will never forget watching him get emotional as he explained to us the miracle that is the human body. And as he almost pleaded with us to treat our bodies with respect and reverence and to honor the sacred body that we're given and treat it as the magnificent gift that it truly is. The other lesson I'll never forget is from a Book of Mormon class that I had the opportunity to take from then President Jeffrey R. Holland. And he asked us, he posed the question, how many times does the word remember occur in the book of Helaman chapter 5? Anybody know? In Helaman 5, without looking it up off the top of your head? Well, 15 times it happens to show up. 15 times, the word remember. And then he went on to say that in the Book of Mormon, the word remember occurs 161 times. And why is that? And then he went on to talk to us about how important it is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the covenants that we have made. And then he, let me just share you one of the verses that he talked of from that chapter. Helaman 5:12, and it says, "And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which you are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon, if men build, they cannot fall." Do you see the common thread in these two examples that I've shared? Everything you are learning now in all of your classes is going to help you become a more well-rounded, educated person. But study and learn and gain as much knowledge as you possibly can. But be sure to combine your secular study with spiritual study as well. Seek it out like Joseph Smith did. Come to know for yourself if what you believe is true. You cannot rely on borrowed light. Didn't you love President Utdorf's talk in conference? I just loved it. I just love him. But anyway, I loved where he said, some might ask, but what about my doubts? He explained, it's natural to have questions. The acorn of honest inquiry has often sprouted and matured into a great oak of understanding. There are few members of the church who, at one time or another, have not wrestled with serious or sensitive questions. I think that's important to note. There are very few members, including members who are now apostles and prophets. One of the purposes of the church is to nurture and cultivate the seed of faith, even in the sometimes sandy soil of doubt and uncertainty. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, my dear friends, please, first doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. We must never allow doubt to hold us prisoner and keep us from the divine love, peace, and gifts that come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can testify of the divine love, faith, and gifts that come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone has trials. Sometimes it seems like trials never end. They say that the most traumatic events in life are death of a loved one, divorce, a job change, a move, or a major illness. And several years ago, I went through all of these within a relatively short time, some multiple times. And I'll tell you, it wasn't fun. But the only thing that carried me through was my faith in my Savior and my relationship with Him. The only thing. All of the self-help books, the New Age philosophies, the well-intentioned friends, all of that pales in comparison to the peace that came from the Savior. The temple became my refuge, and the scriptures my lifeline. I promise you that if you do not have a solid foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to fall back on, when the storms come, you'll be tossed and turned until you no longer know which way is up. But if you cling to the things that you know are true and doubt not the things that you don't, you will come out stronger than you ever imagined you could. President Irene said, there's not one of us that God hasn't given his angels charge over us, and they watch over us, and we are in his keeping. Now, I know this is true because I've evidenced it in my own life. In fact, sometimes I joke that the angels must be tired of working overtime to keep my family safe. Let me share an example with you. As was mentioned, I lived in Hawaii as a child, and it had always been my dream to go back and to show my children the place where I grew up. And so this past summer, we had the opportunity to do that. Our very first day, we were snorkeling, and we were having a great time. And then at one point, I looked around and noticed that my daughter was on one side and my son was no longer there. And we looked around, we looked underwater, we looked above the water, and he was not there. In fact, he was nowhere to be seen. And, you know, we're in this ocean, and everywhere we look, there's just this sea of people, and they're all snorkeling, and they all look the same. And so we start walking, swimming around, shouting and calling and searching and calling and shouting, and to no avail. We could not find him anywhere. And then that's when the panic started to settle in, and I thought, he is gone, and I've lost him, and we've only been here. It's our first day, and I'm thinking, I knew I wasn't responsible enough to bring them here. But in my desperation, I did what I usually do when the panic starts to settle in, and that's pray. And I offered a very desperate prayer, like, I have to find him. Please help me find him. And I'll tell you, my prayer wasn't immediately answered. I didn't see him appear out of nowhere. But what happened next was a feeling of peace washed over me, and the words came to my mind, don't panic, he's okay. And with that, I was fine, and I thought, okay, he's okay. We just have to find him. So I started thinking, all right, where could he be? We've asked everybody around. We've looked. We can't find him. What do I do next? And then the next thought that came to my mind was, get out of the water. And I thought, well, that makes no sense. We were in the water. What? He's not. And, you know, and I'm arguing with myself. And the thought came again, get out of the water. And so I thought, okay. I turned to Emma and I said, I'm getting out of the water. You stay here. So I got out of the water and I just started walking along the beach. And I could see the lifeguard at the other end. And so I thought, I'll just start walking towards the lifeguard and tell him that, you know, hi, I lost my son. Could you please help me? And just as I was almost to the lifeguard, I looked past in the distance, and at the far end of the beach, I saw my son waving. And I won't tell you what happened next because Sam was a little embarrassed. I made a little bit of a scene. But anyhow, we, you know, reunited and all was well. But the lesson that I learned from that is that Heavenly Father doesn't always answer our prayers immediately. He didn't send a bolt of lightning. I didn't hear a loud voice. I didn't see a vision. But he sent the peace that I needed to be able to cope and work under pressure and then figure out what to do next. Which I think sometimes we expect some kind of a grand revelation. But I think that if I hadn't heeded the prompting to get out of the water, who knows how long it would have taken for us to find each other. I believe that the most important thing that we can learn in this lifetime is to recognize the promptings of the Spirit. And I know the undeniable feeling of that feeling of peace and warmth and love that we know comes from the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. I also know that we can't feel those feelings or hear the voice of the Lord if we're constantly in a state of chaos and noise and distraction. I think we need to find time each day to simply be still and be quiet and unplug. It's the hardest thing for new missionaries is to get used to not having something in their ears all the time. Take time each day to unplug from iTunes and the internet and let the peaceful things of heaven rest upon your souls. We're told in the scriptures, faith precedes miracle, and neither at any time hath any wrought miracles until after their faith. The Lord can't work with us if we don't have faith. He can't bring the past blessings that he has in store for us if we don't have faith. The Lord he's put it on us. It's not enough just to give lip service. We have to actively engage ourselves in believing and having faith. And if we truly believe, then we'll be stirred to action. So, if we believe, now it's time to live it. As a child living in Hawaii, one day a friend asked me at school, do you want to come to home with me and we'll go to the beach after school? And I said, oh, I'd love to, but it's Wednesday, and on Wednesdays I go to church. This is back in the day. This is how old I am. Back in the day, we had primary on a weekday. And she replied, I am so glad I'm a Sunday-only churchgoer. And I thought, oh, that's an interesting thought. She said, I'm so glad I go to a Sunday-only church. And I thought, I thought a lot about that since that time. Are we Sunday-only churchgoers? What does it mean to be a Sunday-only Mormon? Do we check our religion at the door when we go into a sporting event or a party or a concert? Do we only live our religion and our beliefs when it's convenient or comfortable or it coincides with what our friends are doing? President Harold B. Lee said, you may not like what comes from the authority of the church. It may contradict your social views. It may even interfere with some of your social life. But if you listen to these things as if from the mouth of the Lord himself, with patience and faith, the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, and the Lord God will disperse the powers of darkness from you. If we are truly converted, then our actions are going to match our convictions. That spiritual power, a pattern of small and simple things bringing forth great things, produces deepening devotion and more complete conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We might have a tendency to be what Elder Bednar calls a spiritual spurter, or one who is given to short bursts of spectacular effort, followed by frequent and lengthy periods of rest. Sounds kind of nice though, huh? This lesson was brought home to me again in Hawaii. We had a really interesting trip, by the way. But we went paddleboarding one day, and we were paddleboarding on the ocean against the current. And I had this brilliant idea that if we just paddled really, really, really hard, then we could rest and just enjoy it for a moment. But we noticed rather quickly that if we paddled hard, 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 as soon as we took a rest, what happened? We started going backwards. And before we knew it, we were exactly where we started. And we didn't make any headway. And so, you know, I paddled hard again. And then the minute we stopped, we were back to where we started. But we found that when we paddled with slow and steady strokes, never changing pace, neither speeding up nor slowing down, we gained momentum and we were able to reach our destination. The exact same thing applies in our lives. A big spiritual spurt may appear to be impressive in the short run, but steadiness in small things over time are far more effective and brings to pass far better results. For example, 3 consecutive days of fasting over time is 3 consecutive days of fasting ultimately will not be as spiritually efficacious as 3 successive months of fasting on Fast Sunday. A great attempt to pray one time for 5 hours likely will not produce the spiritual results of meaningful morning and evening prayer consistently over 5 weeks or 5 months. And a single great scripture reading marathon cannot produce the spiritual impact of steady scripture study across several months. Elder Neil A. Maxwell explains, measured steadiness is more efficient than spurts and than a slacking. Further, we are less apt to wear away in prudent persistence than in a combination of breathlessness and ease. Sister Oscarson said, conversion is a process, not an event. It takes time, effort, and work. Now, many of you, I would guess, are athletes, right? And so you all know what it takes to become good at your sport. It takes work. Elder Richard J. Main said, to play basketball successfully, you need to get into good shape. Being in good physical shape comes at a price, and that price is dedication, perseverance, and self-discipline. Spiritual endurance also comes at the same price, dedication, perseverance, and self-discipline. A testimony, just like your body, needs to be in shape if you want to endure. So how do we keep our testimonies in shape? We can't get our bodies into good basketball shape by simply watching basketball on television, although wouldn't that be nice, right? Similarly, we're not going to get our testimonies in shape simply by watching conference on television. We need to study and learn the principles of the gospel and then do our very best to live them. When we face adversity in life and our desire is to emulate the attributes of Christ, it's essential to be spiritually prepared, which means that we've developed spiritual stamina or spiritual strength, meaning that we're in good shape spiritually, just like in good shape physically. We'll become immovable in our desire and our ability to live the commandments. As an anonymous author once said, you must become the rock the river cannot wash away. My great-great-grandmother, Martha Elizabeth, she had a strong conviction of the gospel, and the gospel was the very foundation of her life, and that by living the principles and holding fast to her covenants, every single day she would one day return to her beloved husband and live with him for the eternities. Her conversion came through sacrifice and by those small and simple things that she did every day consistently. I saw this same consistent and tireless effort exemplified in my Grandpa Hinckley's life. And if you'll allow me to be personal for a moment, I pulled out an excerpt from my journal that I've actually never shared with anyone, but I read this the other night, and this is when he was 95 years old, and I had just taken my children up to visit him, and he had recently been diagnosed with cancer, I told him that we wanted to keep him around a lot longer, and he said he'll live as long as the Lord wants him to. He's exercising like a madman and lifting dumbbells and walking on the treadmill every day. It is remarkable how he never gives up. What a lesson in enduring to the end. He's forcing himself to eat, even though he has no appetite. He's making himself do daily exercises. He's doing everything he can to stay healthy as long as he possibly can. He's doing his part, and the Lord will take care of the rest. He could have just given up and said, it's too hard. It's too painful. I've lived a long life. I'm ready to go. I want to be with Mom. But he doesn't. He doesn't worry about the future and what it will bring. He doesn't dwell on the past. He simply lives in each day, getting up and going to work just like he's done for almost a century. And he was such a great example to me of enduring to the end. And a testimony that, you know what, it's hard, even for the prophet. It's just plain hard work, but it's worth it. And then finally, if you're converted, once you're converted, now is the time to share the gospel with others. I promise you, the greatest joy you'll ever experience is when you share the gospel with those you love. Just 2 nights ago, I was speaking to a group in front of the Manti Temple, a group of historians from all over the country who were taking a heritage tour throughout Utah. And I was asked to actually talk to them about the historic preservation of the Manti Temple when they rededicated it. And it's funny, they couldn't care less about that. All I wanted to know was what goes on inside the temple. And they just peppered me with question after question. In fact, they loaded the bus, and there was a group of about 5 people that just, they were still standing there. They didn't want to leave. They just had question after question. And they just kept looking up at this magnificent temple. And this one of the gentlemen said, it reminds me of a castle in England. And the sweet lady from Alabama, she just stared at it and she said, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And then she turned to me and she said, do you know how lucky you are? And as I drove home that night, I kept hearing her words echo in my mind. Do you know how lucky you are? And I pose that question to you. Do you know how lucky you are? We have the restored gospel of Jesus Christ on the earth. We have a living prophet who guides us through revelation. We have a Father in heaven who loves us, who knows each of us individually. We have the scriptures to teach us the way to make it back home. And we have this beautiful, magnificent temple just miles down the road. I pray that each of you will stay worthy to go to the temple and gain the power that's in the temple for each one of us there. Be worthy to go. Don't delay. Now is the time to become truly converted, and when you are, then share it with others. Look around you today. See who's missing. Who isn't here? Invite them to come with you next week. President Hinckley said that strength of the church lies in its members. I love to remember what Elder Devin Cornish said. He said, we do not belong to the church. We are the church. Okay? You are the church. The Lord's depending on us. We're all he has. We can't let him down. Now's the time to choose. Tomorrow it's going to be too late. Decide now. I love the words of the 18th century clergyman William Law. If you have not chosen the kingdom of God first, it will in the end not matter what you have chosen instead. Let me just close with President Monson's closing remarks at conference. He said, may heaven's blessings be with you. May your homes be filled with love and courtesy and the spirit of the Lord. May you constantly nourish your testimonies of the gospel, that they will be a protection to you against the buffetings of the adversary. I just want to close leaving you my testimony that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to peace and happiness. And you know what? We don't know what the future holds for each of us, but I do know that the Lord has a plan for each of us, and it's a good plan. It may not be the plan that we have for us, but it's a wonderful plan filled with peace and happiness. And if we live to fulfill that plan, we'll know great joy, even greater joy than we could even imagine. And our job is simply to keep on track, to consistently and steadily live the gospel every single day so that our testimonies will endure. I love this gospel. I love my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful for his sacrifice for each one of us. And I leave this testimony with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.